I'd like to call your attention this morning to a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and our lesson text is found in verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." Two times in this brief verse, the Apostle Paul demanded that we examine or test ourselves. And that's an interesting command, because the background of this passage is that the Corinthians had actually sent to Paul and said, "We want some evidence of your faith. We want some evidence that you are an apostle and you have authority." In fact, in verse 3 of this passage, Paul said, "Since you seek proof of Christ speaking to you," they were saying, "We want to know about your faith." It's really a sad commentary on human behavior that the person usually most in need of correction and the person that most needs to change is very often the person that's most eager to demand it of other people. And what Paul was saying in this place was, it would be better for you, Corinthians, if you would examine your faith and make sure you're okay before you start examining me or doubting my faith. And the lesson for us is obvious. There is a responsibility we have to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. That's more important than casting it out on others and, you know, examining everybody else. So look to ourselves before we look to others. And this morning I want to examine with you a number of Bible verses in the Old and New Testament that emphasize this theme, the need for self-examination and the benefits of it. Before we study our lesson, we're going to go to God and one prayer.
The Corinthians, who first received this letter, lived in a day and age where they prided themselves in the knowledge of their philosophies. They lived in the Grecian world, and Grecian philosophy was prominent, and they valued and treasured the concepts of knowledge and reason. Perhaps the greatest concept of the world at that time was attributed to Socrates. It was the old expression that said, "Man, know thyself." And so Paul was rebuking these brothers and sisters in a gentle way for not having the common sense to know themselves. They were looking to Paul and examining him, and he wanted them to know themselves first. They knew many things, but they did not really know themselves. And so I think we should take this admonition to heart and make sure that we are careful about this same thing. Paul did not say to them, "Examine others." Now, we've had a lot of experience with that, haven't we? We're pretty good at that. In fact, sometimes we're even eager to do that. We are have a very clear eye when it comes to examining the lives of others, and we have 20/20 vision when it comes to examining others. But the lesson this morning is, what about ourselves? We don't tend, I'm talking about myself now as well, we don't tend to be so eager to do that. I do not enjoy having other people examine me and my life and scrutinize what I'm doing and critiquing what I'm doing. Sometimes in the workplace as a teacher, my work is critiqued by my administrators or by parents or students. My role as a husband and father is sometimes critiqued by those who love me. When I teach and preach, I get critiqued for that. And I don't enjoy, usually, people scrutinizing me and critiquing my performance. But notice the goal of this particular examination that Paul talks about. He said, you need to examine yourselves and test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, to see if Christ is in you. Now, those two expressions suggest the same basic question. He was saying, are you real? Is your Christianity real? Or have you been disqualified? Have you failed the test? It's interesting that this word that Paul used in this place is the same one that he used in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 27 when he said, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, we have in our audience today a number of young people who are athletes, accomplished athletes, have sterling careers in the field of athletics. Some of us may have been athletes years ago. But one thing that every athlete knows is you don't compete in order to lose the race or to lose the contest. You don't compete to be disqualified. You play your sport, you engage in the game because you hope to win. And it's not fun. It's not a right, it's not a desired outcome when you're disqualified. We don't want to be rejected. And so Paul was saying, I don't want his brethren to be rejected or disqualified in the race of life. And there's a very important reason to examine ourselves, isn't it? Are we faithful? That's the purpose of this examination. And there might be some of us today who think, well, that's easy to do. Let's take a look at ourselves. I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. I have a scriptural baptism. And I go to church on Sunday morning, at least most of them. I go to a church that doesn't use instrumental music. And I go to a church that has the right name on their sign, and they observe the Lord's Supper like Jesus did. So, I'm in the faith. I passed the test. But I wonder today if maybe there's not more to it than this. Maybe we're supposed to examine a little bit more than that. And for most of us, when it comes to this idea of self-examination, we tend to be a little bit farsighted. The word for being farsighted, I think, is hyperopia or hyperopia. And what it basically means is you can see things farther away really clear. But when you get up close, things get blurred. And so we have hyperopia when it comes to self-examination because we look out at others and everything's crystal clear. But when we start turning the lens on ourselves and our own faults and weaknesses, we can be almost blind. You know, I can spot a proud, arrogant person across a crowded room, can't you? But that person doesn't see it in themselves. They don't think they're proud or arrogant. They just think, well, I'm opinionated. Or I speak my mind. That's the way they view themselves. But they don't view themselves as being proud or arrogant. Each of you have at some time or another felt the sting of some critical, judgmental comment made by a person who seems overly judgmental, but that person who's judgmental towards you, they don't think they're judgmental. They just, again, want to share their opinion with you or something like that. They don't view themselves the way we do. So the point is, we can see in others what sometimes we don't see in ourselves. And Paul knew this. Paul knew this was a common attribute of the human condition. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself because you practice the same things. That's like that old adage, if you'll forgive me for using it. It's like the pot calling the kettle black. Apparently in the old days, pots and kettles and cooking utensils were placed over an open fire and the smoke turned them black and looked dirty. And it was ridiculous for one of those vessels to call the other one black when they were just as black and dirty as the other. So, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul said, be careful that you think not more of yourself or more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And so the fact is, again, today, most of us don't like it when our faults are exposed or when we start talking about our shortcomings. But there are areas, I think, for all of us. Myself clearly is included in this list, but there are areas in which we fall short and we could do better, and we need to do better. But what happens when we're corrected? When we're corrected, we tend to get our feelings hurt. This is common. Whenever we are corrected, very often we become defensive, or we make excuses, or perhaps we feel wounded in some way. One of our brothers back home made the observation recently. He said, you know, our church leaders are hesitant to point out things that we're doing wrong because they're afraid they're going to run somebody off. And you've seen that. You've probably experienced that. You know that it's real. Sometimes that's what happens. Whenever something is pointed out or we feel like we've been corrected, someone gets their feelings hurt and leaves. But here's the key point. Listen carefully. If you are a Christian, and it is your desire to be more and more like Jesus Christ, and you want to mature in your faith, then you should want to be examined. Is there anybody here like that? that wants to be examined. You should want to know your weaknesses and your character flaws. You should want them to be revealed to you, not because you enjoy being corrected, but because you want to fix them. Are you like that? Is that something you feel? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey those who lead you. It's talking about elders, but the other night we put this in the context of congregational leaders and anybody who wants to help us be better. Obey those who lead you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So that's good advice, I think, for all of us. Even in the absence of elders, because we do have older men and women here who can help guide you in the right way. Is there anybody here today who would say, listen, if you see something amiss in my life, if I'm wrong in something, and if I'm mistaken about some Bible doctrine, or if I stand in need of correction in some way, please don't tell me. I don't want to know. If I'm not right with the Lord, please don't tell me. I'm happy with who I am and where I am. I'm not interested in changing, so please leave me alone. Please don't tell me. Anybody like that? That'd be like going to the doctor and saying, doctor, if you find something in me that's life-threatening, if you see that I have a disease and I need to make some correction or take some medicine, if you see something in my lifestyle that's hurting me and hindering me, please don't tell me about it. I'm happy and I'm content and I'm okay with being sick and dying. Please don't tell me if there's something that I need to do differently. That doesn't even make sense. And yet our culture is just like that. Don't judge me. Tolerate me. Accept me the way I am. And we are so bombarded with that message, it's begun to affect us. Don't tell me. Don't correct me if I stand in need. Or are we the kind of people, I hope we're all this way, that will seek correction? We actually desire it. If we need to be examined and corrected, I want to accept it. I don't want to reject it. I don't want to resent it. I don't want to resist it when I learn those things that I should do better. There's one more example I might share in this along this idea. I hope that we are people this way, that if a caring brother or sister sees in us something that makes it look like we're drifting, if a brother or sister in the church here sees a brother or sister or a friend or a co-worker or a spouse that appears to be drifting, if we have relatives that are drifting away from the Lord, who among us will say it's the loving thing to say nothing or to do nothing? That's not the loving thing to do, to just watch someone drift. That'd be like someone on the beach seeing someone caught in a riptide, a small child being caught in a riptide and being pulled out of the ocean and just standing there watching it and not doing anything about it. We would not respect that kind of attitude. So it's not loving to watch a brother or a sister or a friend drift away from the Lord and say nothing. That's what Pilate did when they were railing against Jesus. He took a basin and washed his hands of the matter and said, don't hold it against me. And just let it happen. We don't want to be that kind of people. And so I've said all that to say this. There are a good number of Bible verses that emphasize the need to examine ourselves. I'm going to share a few of them with you this morning and talk about them just briefly, because there are some powerful lessons found in them. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, in the context of the Lord's Supper. And in that place, the Apostle Paul said, let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And the thing that I want to say about this passage today is that Paul does not say in this place that we examine ourselves to determine whether we're worthy or not of the Lord's Supper. That is a mistaken notion that some people in the church have. I'm going to examine myself today and see if I'm worthy to partake of these emblems or this sacrifice. And nobody is worthy of this. There's not a person who's ever lived who is worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made. What the Apostle Paul said was, you examine yourself to make sure you're doing it worthily. Worthily. That's an adverb of manner. It describes how we do it. So we examine ourselves not to test our own worth or merit, but we test ourselves to make sure we're doing this observe this Lord's Supper in the proper manner, that our thoughts are focused on and discern the body of Jesus. So it's not just about the scriptural pattern, as important as that is, of using one loaf and one cup, but it's also important that the inner man be right, that the heart is focused on the right things during the Lord's Supper. I made a comment recently in another setting that when we come together around the Lord's table, I believe this is as close to the cross of Jesus as we can come humanly. There's a song, maybe you've sung it before, it says, "Were you there?" Remember the song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And it talks about the idea of being there around the cross. What if we had been there? Well, we weren't there. We were there by faith. And when we come around the Lord's table, this is as close to the cross as we can come as humans. And it's important that we examine ourselves to make sure that we are doing it in the right way in our spirit. But there's another verse I want to look at. This one is found in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. And I'm going to turn to the place and read it. It says this, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." Read it one more time. "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." That's pretty colorful language when you think about it. And I wonder today how many of us do this. How many of us subject ourselves to this kind of scrutiny where we search out our sins? Maybe even listening, probably not very often. But there's a reason why we should search out ourselves. Because, you know, you search for things that are hidden. You don't search for things that are in open, clear sight and easy to find. You search out those things that are in secret and that are not known. And there are a number of times where the Bible speaks about secret sins. Now, they're not secret to God. God knows all things. But there are some sins, I believe, that are unknown to us. Psalm 69 and verse 5 says, "O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 is where the Bible says there is no creature that is hidden to God, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, we know we can hide our sins from our spouses. At least some people can. You might be able to hide your sin from your co-workers or your brothers and sisters in Christ, but we cannot hide our sins from God. There are a number of Bible verses, again, that say He knows the secrets of our heart, but some sins are secret because they are unknown to us. And there's a number of reasons why we might not see our sins. We might not see our sins because we don't have the knowledge from the Bible that a certain thing is wrong. We call that ignorance. We just don't know that a certain thing is wrong. Or sometimes it's because of our youth we don't see our sin. Maybe it's because we're unwilling to see it. But that's why it's important to search. That's why this verse is so important to us. When you examine yourself, you might find those things that are not quite so evident. And the end result of this, according to the book of Lamentations, is that it will turn you back to the Lord. Search out your sins. Why? Because it will turn you back to the Lord. And so the lesson this morning is that some things that we do that are not open and obvious, these sins also lead us away from God. These kinds of sins also lead us away from His people. Sin separates us from God, and sin hinders our salvation. So our encouragement is, search it out. Make sure you find it. And when you find it, do what you need to fix it. We know today that we can't change everything about our lives. You can't change your gender, even though our culture says that you can. Gender is not a fluid thing. You can't change your ethnicity, although some people think they can do that. You can't change your parents or your siblings, the family that you're born into, but you can change yourself. And somebody once said the largest room in the world is the room for self-improvement. And so we examine ourselves, we take a look at where we are spiritually, and then we do what we can to make ourselves what God has called us to be. The next verse is Job chapter 13. I believe it's verse 23. Job chapter 13 and verse 23, where the Bible says, How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Have you ever asked that question? Kind of like the one in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, when it says, help me to know what they are. But the Bible says, how many are my iniquities? We talked the other night about counting your blessings, and I might encourage you today to sometimes take out a piece of paper and count your sins. Have you done that lately? I'm not sure I've ever done that. But Job said, how many are my iniquities? Make me know my transgressions, because sometimes we don't see them. And so how does God reveal our sins to us? Well, first of all, through His Word. That's why we encourage people to read and study their Bibles. It's why we encourage people to be in the assembly when teachers are teaching the Word of God, because that sometimes exposes error and helps us be what we ought to be. Sometimes it's a brother or sister who will come to you and share with you something that you need to know. Or maybe it's a spouse that talks to you in private. That's why it's so important. And why it's such a blessing to have a loving spouse or loving brothers and sisters or an older church member who loves you enough to help you be your best, to be what God has called you to be. We need someone to help us to see when and where we can do better when we don't see it ourselves. And the question that always comes to me is, will I accept it? When someone shares that with me, do I want to know? And so Job would say, how many are my iniquities? Make me know them. We want to know so we can address those things. Here's another verse about self-examination. It's actually found in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. This is that important verse about judging that Jesus gave in His Sermon on the Mount. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to go ahead and read the first 5 verses. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Very often when this verse is read, the lesson drawn from it is the command about judging others. And we're told, don't do it. Don't do it. But verse 5 makes it clear that what we're really supposed to do is take care of ourselves first through self-examination, take care of our own sin, so that then we can help somebody else with theirs. Jesus said, take care of the plank in your eye, and then you can help your brother with the speck in his eye. But very often what we do is we treat our plank like it's a speck, and we treat our brother's speck like it's a plank. And so the question comes to me again, are we willing to do this? Are we willing to take on the plank in our own eye and then try to help someone else with their speck? So the verse really, it doesn't forbid all judging, but it forbids hypocritical judgment. It forbids unjust judging, but not the judging that is required by other Bible verses. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Paul repeated almost that same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. So the passage that very often we read and say, oh, there it is, judge not. There are people who know this verse better than they know their own name. Judge not. But what it's really saying is, before you judge others, and especially, don't judge them in a hypocritical way, before you judge somebody else, examine yourself and judge yourself. The next one is found in Luke chapter 15. And this is the story of the prodigal son. We're not going to read all of it today. It's found in, I think, verses 11 to about 23. Are the pertinent passages, although the story goes on a little bit beyond that. But everybody's familiar with the story of the prodigal son. Father had two boys, and the younger of the two came to his father one day, and he said, I want you to give me my inheritance. And the young man set off for a distant country where the Bible says he made a mess of his life. Now, part of the lesson of this story is that it's a trait of young people, so if you're a young person, please listen to me this morning. It's sort of a characteristic of youth to be self-seeking. Maybe all of us do it at some level, but especially is it true when people are younger, they tend to live for the moment. And young people tend to want immediate gratification. I've known young people before, because I'm a school teacher, people who get out of high school, and all they can think about is getting away from mom and dad. Oh, they want to go off to college somewhere, and they can't wait to leave home. And they want to get away from their mom and dad, who have seemed to be too controlling. Some of them want to get away from their church family. And those are the two entities that most hold them accountable. Their family and their home congregation. And they want to get away from that. And they want to go to the far country and be on their own, spread their wings, be independent, and do their own thing. There's just a certain thing about being free that appeals to young people. But I can't tell you the number of times that those young people have gone off and become prodigals. They go off in their freedom, they can't handle it. And the temptations of the world and the peer pressure that comes to them by their friends is more than they can handle. And they become wasteful and they become reckless in their lives. They were good kids at home, great kids. And they're good kids now. But they just couldn't handle the freedom. In verses 14 through 15 of the passage about the prodigal son, it says that it came to a point when he had spent all that he had. And that reminds us today that when money runs out, life kind of changes, doesn't it? Material things are temporary, and they're not going to last. You might enjoy tremendous financial success, but if you're not very, very careful, those things are going to be depleted and run out. And when his finances ran out, he was hungry, and he became desperate. I've never been in that situation, to be quite honest, where I was so hungry I did something desperate. I could miss a meal, and it wouldn't hurt me too much. I could probably go all day or more than one day and not eat, and I wouldn't think about doing something desperate. But there's something about hunger, and there's something about hungry children or children who need emergency life-saving medicine or something like that that could make a person do something desperate. I think any one of us, given certain circumstances, might do something desperate. Well, this boy did something desperate. He moved into a pig pen. He began to eat the husks or bean pods that the pigs ate. He was eating animal food. But the Bible tells us, thankfully, he came to himself. And it's a sad but true situation or testimony that some people have to hit the bottom before they wake up and see what their errors are, see the error of their choices. We sometimes see a brother or sister that appears to be drifting, at least we think they're drifting, or maybe we see someone who's getting caught up in their job, or maybe they're getting caught up in a wrong relationship of some kind. And so we give them subtle warnings, and we give them encouragements, and we give them gentle advice. But sometimes people won't listen, not until it's almost too late. But here's the point that I want to make this morning. Even when people drift, or when people are showing evidence that they're losing interest in things that are spiritual, that person can change, and they can come back. But there are scars. Very often when we drift away from the Lord, and we can come back, we hope people will come back, but there are scars, and there are damaged reputations, and there are ruined relationships, and we might hurt our health or the health of somebody else in the process. And so we need to pray today for every prodigal. We need to pray for every wayward son or daughter or husband or wife, that they will come to their senses like the prodigal did. They will come back home and return to the Lord and to his people and to their family. We want that. We need to pray for that and work for that. But as those people return to the Lord, we need to recognize that sometimes they've done damage to their life, and they need help to overcome that damage. And for every one that does come home, how many never come back to the Lord? That's something we need to make a matter of prayer and a matter of our work to try to never leave our brothers and sisters out in the pig pen like the prodigal son was. Sometimes people leave the Lord's church and they get used to it. They feel at home in the world. And so the parable, I think, of the prodigal son is a powerful lesson in self-examination and the need to come to our senses before it's too late. Another verse about self-examination is found in Galatians chapter 6 in verses 3 through 4. Galatians 6 in verses 3 through 4, where Paul wrote this: "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Here's a person who thinks they are something. If you look up this verse in a few of the other translations, it says something like this: "Here is a somebody," or who thinks they're a somebody when they're really a nobody. One of the translations says, "Here is someone who thinks they are something big." So we might know somebody like that. We might have been in this situation our very selves when we think that we are better than others. And again, when you think that way, if you do, the Bible says, when you think too highly of yourself, you are deceived. The fact is, at some point in our life, probably all of us are going to be in need of help from others. Verse 2 of this passage says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So there are times when we need to help each other. We can't think that we're going to never need help, that we are so good and so much better that we will never need help from others. And when you think that, Paul said, you have deceived yourself. So if you think you can go it alone, if you think you can go it alone and be successful by yourself in the Christian life, then you are deceived. So my encouragement to you today is that we all try to be knit closer to one another, that we do what we can to spend more time with one another. Don't see how much less time you can spend with your brothers and sisters in Christ, but see what you can do to spend more time with other Christians. And Paul said in this place, examine your own work. The word work means your behavior or your conduct. And he was saying, put it to the test. And again, the way we do that is by applying the test of the Word of God. We don't examine our work by comparing it to somebody else in the church. We don't examine our work by some self-made standard that we have applied. We apply the Word of God. That's the answer key. And so what does it say about our priorities? What does the Word of God say about the way we talk? What does the Word of God say about the way we serve the church and serve others? So Paul would say, examine your work, and I encourage you to do that. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. James 1, 23 through 25 is a well-known verse. We've just got one or two others, and we'll be through with our lesson today. The Bible says in James 1, beginning in verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does." We all know that there's more to being a Christian than just learning and hearing the Word of God. There has to be obedience. We have to do those things that we have learned. But the problem of hearing and not doing is a very real one. It's very common in most of our lives. And the self-exam part of this passage is found in this image of looking in a mirror and observing ourselves. In fact, this word, when James said, beholding themselves or observing themselves in a mirror, scholars tell us this word means a careful, attentive look. It's like though, it's as though you bent over and peered closely into the mirror. The idea is to fix the eyes upon. So it's not just glancing in the mirror as you walk by it, but this is a man who looks at himself and he examines himself. But then, James said, what if you do that and then you turn and walk away and you forget what it was that needs to be fixed? That doesn't make much sense, does it? He doesn't do anything about what he saw in the mirror. And the affairs, and the activities of life begin to occupy his thoughts and energy, and so he makes no change. There's an expression parents use with regard to teaching their children, and they'll say, well, that went in one ear and out the other. So it didn't hit its mark. It wasn't used. And sometimes we do that when we go to the Word of God and examine our conduct in light of the Scripture, and then we walk away and make no change. And there's no blessing in that. Verse 25 says, the man or the woman or the boy or girl who looks in the mirror of God's Word and does not forget, but actually continues in it and lives it, to put into effect, a doer of the work, this one is the one who will be blessed. Our last verse this morning is 1 John chapter 1. And I want to read, I think it's verse 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. The Scripture says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You know, there are some people who do a self-examination and they draw the wrong conclusion. They might say, look, I've done pretty good. I don't have any sin. And of course, that's the wrong conclusion. The Bible says they are deceived. They've deceived themselves. If you look in the mirror of God's word and you walk away and say, look how good I am and how good I've been, and I see no sin in my life, you are self-deceived. And self-deception is the very worst kind because it's the hardest to see and it's the hardest to overcome. But if we are honest and we see our sin and we confess our sin to God and to others, the Bible promises us that we'll get forgiveness, we'll have God's forgiveness. And that should be the attitude of every Christian, to always be penitent. When we learn of something amiss in our life, we want to be in confession mode. And if we are walking in the light of God's Word and we learn of some sin or some fault in our life, we will confess it and we'll resolve to change it and we will desire to do better. So my summary this morning is this. A self-examination, and this is a sampling of the Bible verses that I want to leave with you to talk about examining ourselves. It's kind of like a medical checkup. And almost everybody has been to the doctor to get a checkup from time to time. But the thing about a medical checkup is it's not something you do, our spiritual checkup, it's not something we do once a month or once per quarter or maybe once every year, but this kind of self-examination is ongoing. It's something we do on a daily basis. It's continual. And sometimes the examination that we do reveals that we are well and that we are healthy and everything's okay. When I go to the doctor, he says, your blood pressure's good. I like that. He says, your heart rate is good or your oxygen levels are good. I like to get news like that. But sometimes he'll say, your cholesterol is inching up or some other number is inching up. And we've got to take corrective action when that happens. And so in those cases, when some illness is caught early, we can change our diet or we can take medication or we exercise. But the point is we take some corrective action. And so the lesson today is we do the same thing spiritually. We encourage everyone to examine ourselves, to examine yourself carefully, prayerfully, and honestly, and ask yourself, what are my real attitudes about God and His Word? What is my real attitude about Jesus and His Word? What is my real attitude about the church and the worship of the church? And examine your prayer life. And when you observe something that is not quite right, then address it. I want a final verse. Actually, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the last one about self-examination. My closing verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And would you let me read verses 31 through 32? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32, where Paul said, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That means if we take care of ourselves, then it won't be a matter for others to have to take care of. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So this is the objective. This is our goal. Whenever we submit ourselves to prayerful self-examination, we judge ourselves so others don't have to. And if we correct ourselves, then that's a good thing, so we are not condemned with the world. So I hope this is something that you can mark in your Bible and look at from time to time, and something that might be helpful as you are on this spiritual journey towards spiritual maturity and being all that God has called you to be. Thank you for your kind listening. And if there's somebody in the audience today who's never obeyed the gospel, we hope that you will want to become a Christian. We hope that you will want to have your sins washed away and become a member of the body of Christ and enjoy, along with us, the hope of eternal life in heaven. Maybe there's somebody here today who's once taken those steps but has drifted away from what is right, and you want to be restored to a rightful place in the body of Christ. If we can assist you in that way, please let us know. We'll pray with you while we stand and sing our song.